I often hear people say, I wish I was rich, or Pastor, if I was rich, I would build you another building, or I would underwrite a ministry, or I would underwrite the program budget of the church. But I hope as you leave today, you'll feel that you are rich and that God has blessed your life in ways that are just extraordinary. Even among those people I visited with today who have lost loved ones in the past year or who have undergone difficulties will say, you know, I'm still so very, very blessed. And God is so generous to bring healing and health and blessing and companionship and family. God is so enriching in my life. And so we are rich in extraordinary ways, and I pray that we are rich in heart. One of the most generous men that I ever met was named Robert and or Bob. And I find that people who are named Robert or Bob are always wealthy. I don't know why that is, but it just seems to kind of run that way. So if you're Robert or Bob, I know you are very wealthy if you're in the congregation today. He made his money in Terminex. Got in on the ground floor back in the late 50s and just grew across Georgia and Florida and Alabama and Mississippi and Arkansas. I mean, just got in, as he would tell you, at the right time, and everything just came together. And so eventually he sold his business. His name is on every building, I think, public building in his city, and made contributions through the years, generous contributions, and was always, he and his wife, so very humble in the fact that they were very wealthy. However, money is difficult to make, and it's difficult to hold on to. It's difficult to manage. And so after selling his business and being generous towards his children, he decided that he didn't have anything to do with his life, so he decided to develop some real estate along the Gulf Coast. And to make a long story short, he eventually managed to lose $64 million in a single day along the Gulf Coast in 2017-18. And I've had that confirmed by many, many bankers as he shared his story so very openly. And eventually, even though he was a man of tremendous means, eventually was reduced because of being overextended down to a life that was far more meager. His father was an Arkansas banker, and he said, you know, when you make debts, you're supposed to pay them. And though the courts would have sheltered him generously, he refused to go that route. He said, my father would not have it, and that's my value, and I'm not going to have it either. And so he told me, eventually, I have two small rental houses left, and I'm living in one of them and pretty much living on my pension from the government. And I'm still rich and happy, and I don't regret a thing in my life, and I'm glad that I had a period of time that I could be generous. Sometime after that, after some conversations, a continued friendship, my Reed and I were at a restaurant, and we happened to pass by a room where he and his extended family had gathered, not an elaborate place, as I passed by the door, he noticed me and waved me over, and of course we went in to speak to them, and he looked at me, kind of a stealth statement, I'm doing fine, Paul, and he said, just look at this, he said, look at these grandchildren, look at these children, look at this family, he said, Paul, I am rich, 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 and I'll never forget that expression on his face, and the genuineness of it. Of someone who realized that the richness of his life did not depend upon his bank account, but there is a richness of life that comes from the richness of God opening our heart and opening our mind and helping us to realize how really rich we are. If you make more than $20,000, you make more than 75% of the people of the world. And so you're in the top 25% of earners in the world. That's pretty incredible, I think, as we sometimes think about the fact that we would do a great deal if we were rich, and we say that without realizing that we really are already rich in fantastic ways and in fantastic amounts. I don't know about you, but I love going to Books A Million And it's kind of a library bookstore, I think, in my mind at least. I enjoy browsing and reading their materials. And they put out these really nice, big, comfortable chairs. So I take it they want you to sit down and read. So I usually help myself to it. And just great to have that little space to read. One of the rules that I've been wrestling with, personal, is that I have my camera, of course, with me, and my phone. I don't take any pictures of their materials because there are copyright laws, and I'm not buying the materials necessarily, so I refrain. Now, when I go to the library, I just go crazy and, save those articles for later on my phone. But, you know, that's a business. That's different. So I'm trying to be careful. I do have a confession to make. I did take a photograph of the jacket, the paper cover of a book recently. So I broke my rules. I wanted to just share a little bit of what Sam Polk writes in his book, For the Love of Money. He may appear, yeah, there's the cover of his book. I'm giving him some free publicity, so I feel like, you know, I can take a picture at least of the cover or the jacket of his book. At just 30 years old, Sam Polk was a senior trader for one of the biggest hedge funds on Wall Street, on the verge of making it to the very top. When he was offered an annual bonus, or for his annual bonus, $3.6 million, he grew angry because it was not enough. He felt like it was an unfair offer compared to other people in his office. In that moment, he knew that he had lost himself in his obsessive pursuit of money. And he had come to loathe the culture, the shallowness, the sexism, the crude egotism of Wall Street, and the fact that Wall Street believes that a person's personal worth is all wrapped up in how much money they make. For Sam, Wall Street began to crash around him, and he realized after that how addictive his life was in so many ways, and how he had papered over the emotional scars of his childhood, and how he was continuously trying to fill the void of his life with the things of the world. And I haven't gotten to read much of the book. I intend to, and I think that it will be a very revealing and helpful journey as he moves to other employment, other values, and begins to get a grip on who Sam Polk really is. Money has this incessant way of robbing our lives of the richness of our hearts and what true wealth actually is. Jim Moore is a Texas preacher, came out of Georgia, and he wrote a book a couple of years ago that he titled Rich in Things That Count. Rich in Things That Count. It was an expression that he used with his children. And so when his son said to him, "Dad, so-and-so has a brand new car. Why can't I have a new car?" And he would say, "Well, son, we are rich in the things that count." And he said, "I know when I said that to my son that I was just annoying the fire out of that boy because," he said, "I know that didn't make up for not having that new car like his friend." But he said, "I hope that I could place that value in that young man's life so that as he thought about being rich, he would always think about the fact that you can be very rich and be very poor in heart. As the theologians say, we are rich in things and poor in spirit. And there is such a powerful distinction there. The story that we read today is a story that is known as the healing of the 10 lepers. There is a sub-story in it, of course, and that is the story of the one that returned to give thanks. A couple things I want you to see in the overall story. There were 10 lepers that Jesus encountered outside the city. They were not allowed to go into the village or the city because they were lepers. They kept their distance. They were required to call out, "Unclean, unclean," everywhere they went, so people would make way and let them through. So that fits with the culture of the time. And it just says when Jesus heard them, he said to them, "Go show yourself to the medical authorities down at the church." And basically, they went, and they departed. Catch the fact, they were 10 lepers. All 10 of them were healed, and all 10 of them went on their way. When I was a younger pastor, I led my first mission trip to Jamaica, back to the hinterlands. We weren't at the resort area. There's a lot of poverty in Jamaica. Had a great team, one of the Blue Angel flight surgeon, a Navy doctor, a dentist from the local area who's still practicing and doing well, two nurses from Tyndall Air Force Base, a host of people from my local congregation. It was a experience that I think, well, changed my life. It changed my life in dramatic ways and helped me, I think, to experience firsthand in a real way life in the third world. And one of the tasks that I got involved in was helping with the feeding program in the local town. And people would come quite destitute in life, usually bearing a rusty tin can that the agency of the British church actually put their food in. And I just felt there's just something about it. I just broke my heart. Every day, more or less, had to force myself to go down. That was my assignment, along with Irene Jones, who lives on the other side of the airport here, and to that task. And my guilt and kind of soul-searching that should have been going on and went on for the most part, I finally said to the local pastor there, I need to give up the ministry back in the in America and come down here and help you all. You know, things are really destitute down here, and issues of food and clean water and education and clothing, and I need to come down here. You know, there's a real need down here. I'm sure he had dealt with a white kind of middle-class pastor before, and he looked at me, big smile on his face, said in heavy British accent, as people speak with down in Jamaica, he said, "Paul," he said, "people have problems everywhere, and people need Jesus everywhere. You need to go back to Florida and carry on your ministry in your local church." And in that moment, it was just very revealing to me the fact that we do, all of us, have some form of leprosy in our lives. We're all struggling. We all need Jesus. We all need faith. We all need healing. And I appreciated that young pastor. What a great faith he had. And for him just to step up and know the word from the Lord for that day impressed me no end. All of these individuals had leprosy. All of them needed to be healed, and all of them were healed. It's an important part of the story. God intends to bless all of us indiscriminately. As the Bible says, the rain falls on the just and the unjust, and sometimes people will interpret that, well, God gets those bad people too because he gives them rain. That's not the intent of the verse whatsoever. Rain was precious in this dry, arid land of Jesus. He was saying God is generous to everyone. God blesses everyone. Everyone is a beneficiary of blessing. And God is just generous beyond fault. He blesses every single life. There wasn't a quiz or a test for these 10 lepers. You know, do you pray? Are you religious? You know, do you have good values? Are you respectful of other people? None of that. He just said, go show yourselves to the medical officer there at the synagogue. And if you're declared to be clean, then you are able to go back to your families, to your villages, back to your life. And that's all there was to it. We need to notice in this story that as they go, they are healed. They aren't healed automatically and immediately. It's in the journey to the medical facility to be examined that they are healed. We are healed by God in life, and it's often as we are moving on our journey. Sometimes you have to walk on the bridge of life while you are building it. If you are waiting for some ministry, some calling, some fulfillment, or even to be made well of whatever type of leprosy you might have, if you're waiting for the ribbon cutting, then you're on the wrong road totally. It's walking on the bridges that we are building in life, that we are healed, that we are made whole. And so it's on the journey to the medical facility that the 10 are healed. People often say, well, I'm waiting for God to open a door for my life. And God does open doors, but let me encourage you to be in front of that door when it opens. And as a friend of mine would say, not only in front of the door waiting for it to open, but be there with bloody knuckles where you've been knocking on the door prayerfully for God to open whatever door needs to be opened in your life. Start walking on that bridge before it's completed and in the process of building it. And so there comes a time to move out and do what God is challenging us to do. So on the way to the medical examiner, they are healed. And then, of course, only one, who is the foreigner, turns and goes back to thank Jesus. And that idea of turning is just so powerful, isn't it? You know, when you've been struggling with whatever it is in your life, whatever kind of leprosy it might be, and you're healed, you know, you're kind of on a roll at that point, aren't you? Things are coming together, and it's wonderful. You know, it's harder to be thankful when things are going your way because they're, you know, you're just kind of carried along with the tide, and you become, you know, unable to think. You know, when you get up in the morning and you're able to stand up and nothing's hurting so bad that you have to take a double dose of medication that day, it's a pretty good day. But how many pause and say, you know, thank you, I did wake up today, and I am feeling like I can take a little nourishment and get underway here during the day. And this was the place this individual was, and he was willing to stop and turn around and say thank you, even though the thing that he wanted most in life, the cure for his leprosy, had been granted. He was on a roll. Home was calling. Maybe a favorite career job was calling. I'm going back, and I'm going back well, and I can't wait to celebrate with everybody. He stops and turns and goes back to thank Jesus and to express that thanks. I want you, my friends, to be among the one. I want to annoy the fire out of you enough today, not totally, but enough today, using Jim Moore's words, that along the way, even if you're on a roll, that you can stop during this season and turn and go back. Now, the thing about this individual that we see is that that he has already been healed. And he comes back to Jesus and kneels at Jesus' feet, apparently, in a very humble posture, surrendering himself and offering his thanks, just words of thanks, nothing fancy there at all, just thanks. Apparently, Jesus didn't receive a lot of thanks. And Jesus says to him, your faith has made you well. Arise and go. And what we see with this individual here is a couple of things. One is that he was doubly marginalized. He not only had leprosy, he was also a foreigner. And Samaritans were not looked on favorably by the Jewish people. Usually they had intermarried with people who lived in that particular area, or they intermarried with people who were brought in by various conquering armies to repopulate the nation and to kind of bring down the commitment to nationalism and to religion. And so those individuals, when times were better, folks looked down on them, even though they were the folks who stayed back and kept the home fires burning so that the exiles would have a place to come back to when the time came. I mean, they certainly didn't give them their credit for what they had done to hold the nation together and work on behalf of the returning exiles. But he was marginalized in more than one way. And it's noticeable that he was blessed in more than one way as well. That he realized he had dealt with his health issues, but there were other issues to deal with as well. And this was a part of his turning and giving thanks to God. Sewell, who is a professor, I think, at University of Ohio, psychologist, has done some work with the importance of being thankful. And in his practice over the last dozen years, he has encouraged people at the end of the day, within 2 hours of going to sleep, to think about three blessings that they are thankful for that has happened during the day. And he says, sleep tends to wipe the slate clean in the human mind. And you want to start fresh in the new day, but we know that slate is never totally clean. And it's better to start with some memories of thanksgiving rather than memories of agony and pain and disappointment and hurt from the day before. So he encourages people to think of three things an hour or so before bedtime to give thanks for. And he says, by doing that, when you awaken the new day, you will think occasionally about those things. It'll make a difference in how you live your life. He says, we are hardwired not to be happy, not to be whole, not to be necessarily well-adjusted. We are hardwired for survival in life. And when you have a bad or a negative experience, buddy, you don't forget that. I mean, you don't put your hand on the hot stove the second time. You pretty well got the point. It stays with you. And he says, we are created in our natural part of life in that way where we going to remember the things that help us to survive, but we are less prone outside of the spiritual life to think about things that we are thankful for. And he says, in many of his patients, he says it hasn't cured them, but he says sometimes it's taken the place, this thankful spirit, the next day of an extra tablet of Prozac. And he says that, you know, they just tend to do better. He said, this is not just fanciful business. I have tried this over a dozen years. He's also kind of humorous. He says, you know, the dentists have persuaded the nation to put fluoride in the water so that we all have healthier teeth. He said the folks that he works with are trying to persuade the government to put a little Prozac in the water. Everybody could be a lot happier, you know. And he says, no, he's just joking. He's just laughing. But he said, you know, this simple practice of Thanksgiving can have a profound effect on making life more pleasant and persons more well-adjusted, because those seasons of Thanksgiving just have a way of finding their way into your life. When you're struggling, you still remember, wow, this is tough, but I'm so blessed, and I know God's help is with me. And it's a powerful way of thinking. This one individual was doubly blessed because he comes back to give thanks to God for what God, through Christ, has done for him. And surprisingly, we hear the words from Jesus that your faith has made you well. Friends, in this Thanksgiving week, I want you, you're already among the 10. I mean, every one of you are blessed. I want you to be among those who return, those who connect the gift with the giver. It's one thing to be just kind of generally thankful, but it's another thing to begin to press our Thanksgiving past the gift to the giver. And celebrating with the psalmist that wealth and honor and riches are in the house of the Lord, and God's righteousness endures forever. To realize there is a giver behind the gift. And Jesus was that giver for those who had leprosy. And God is the giver through Christ to our lives, because all of us have various agendas and various needs within our lives. Our Thanksgiving can be so much deeper sometime than we would ever imagine. I want you to be among the ones who return, to really dedicate your life to Christ, to experience Christ all over again, and not push that experience way back in the past, but just say it's fresh every day. Lord Jesus, I recommit my life to you because you are the giver behind the gift of my life. Receive again my thanks, and may that thanks guide you in the steps and places that you need to travel in your Thanksgiving this week. Let's pray together. God, we give you thanks that you are such a generous God. We have been among the 10, and we have received the richness and grace and blessing that you give to us so generously. However, we confess we sometimes have not been the one who has turned around when things are just going well and we've got what we have longed and prayed for, to go back to you and just say thank you. Receive, we pray, the prayers of our hearts, the thank yous of our soul, and may we receive and have the richness and the wholeness and the blessing of being among those who have turned once again in this particular season to say thank you, Jesus. Thank you for all that you've done for me. Amen.